All right, would you take your Bibles and go to the book of Peter, 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, we have come to the fourth in five primary things, as I put it, but aspects of God's pleasure. God is pleased with, and we've listed out a variety of things, God is pleased with Himself. God is pleased with His glory. God is pleased with His Son. God is pleased with the Gospel. God is pleased with now the Word. And God is pleased with His Word. 2 Peter is written by, this is a complicated one, Peter. It's amazing, though some people do complicate that. But we believe the Bible says it was written by Peter. The Apostle Peter not only saw Jesus walk on the water and experienced some of that himself, he saw Jesus feed multitudes, he saw Jesus raise the dead, and he saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in his dazzling divine glory. And this same Peter wrote this text near the end of his life. And what does he want to leave with us as a constant reminder? I used that illustration from Grace Bible Church in Rancho and what I left people with. Well, Peter is here at near the end of his life, and he's going to leave those who are reading this, his readers, with something. What does he leave them with? Let's read it together. And look as I read here. 2 Peter 1, verse 13. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales. This is not make-believe. These are not myths. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. These are not clever myths. They're cunningly devised fables that we came up with. These are the words of God. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I'm not going to exegete this text, but I just want this to set the background and be in our minds and our hearts as we work through this idea that God is pleased with His Word. So here Peter tells us that we have a more sure word than what he heard on the holy mountain when God Himself spoke and his ears picked up the sound of God saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He's saying, you, my readers, us, we have a more sure word than that. He calls it, and we have today what he calls this lamp shining in our dark place. He calls that light the prophetic word. He calls it the Scripture. God speaking, the Holy Spirit moving men like Peter to write what they wrote. So God has given us His Word. He's given us the, what is it? What do we call it? It's the Bible. God's Word is the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. It's a book that shows in bright light the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible shows us Christ. That's where we know Him and understand who He is and what He's done. And He is enough for us. He is sufficient. What we have done and need to do more and more is pursue God's Word. And that's the subject we're going to continue to look at as this fourth theme, pursuing what pleases the Lord. We started to look at that last Sunday. I started to list out and explain that in more detail. And we're going to try to understand that more so that we'll be motivated to spend our lives pursuing it. Do you remember then, for those of you who are here, what the first reason that I gave, and if you ask the question, why God is pleased with His Word, what was the first reason? God is pleased with His Word because the Bible is... Does anybody remember what that was? The Bible is about Him, right? The Bible is about Him. Okay, so when you pay attention to the Bible, it's a lamp, right? We talked about it being like the sun or like the lights in this room. Peter calls it a light shining in a dark place. When you pay attention to that light, when you see the light, what does it show? What does it shine? You see God. The image that is on display through the Bible is God. The Bible is a written form. I don't know if you've thought of this before, but the Bible is a written form of the transfiguration of Jesus. In a sense, us reading our Bibles and looking in the Word is like Peter and James and John looking at the transfigured Jesus. It's an unveiling of who God is to humanity. And last week, I mentioned that in order to understand what the Bible is, there's this tension that you have to read and know the Bible to understand who God is, but you also have to understand and know something about who God is in order to rightly understand even the Bible. And so God, let me just remind you, is both the sovereign, all-powerful creator and the gracious, condescending God who interacts with the people whom He created. And so really that's a privilege. That's a wonderful thing that God has chosen to reveal Himself to us, because otherwise we wouldn't know, or we would know very little about Him. Now we do have, as Daniel mentioned, we have creation, which is a marvelous, grand display of God's power and His authority and many other aspects about Him. But really, it doesn't tell us nearly enough about God to be saved or to know who He is. And so we have also the other aspect. We had creation, and then also what other? It's kind of a dim reflection of God's own attributes in our conscience. You know, it's been depicted in all sorts of different ways at different times in history. Even the cartoons pick up on the idea of a conscience. But there is God revealing Himself in creation and conscience. But it's not sufficient to lead us to what? Where does that fall short primarily in terms of its revelation? It falls short. If you just had creation and conscience, you would never... You'd never have the gospel. You'd never be able to be saved, be in right relationship with that God. And so we need more. And so God, in His unmeasured grace, actively revealed Himself to people in more powerful and clearer and direct ways than creation and conscience. And if you think back to the beginning, we had in the beginning Adam and Eve were given by God verbally both promises and prohibitions and curses for their sin, and then promises again. Then Abraham, remember Abraham? God comes to him and reveals Himself by making a covenant with him. He makes a covenant. And then Israel, years later, they're in Egypt and slaves in Egypt, and God delivers them. That is Him revealing Himself, making Himself known as the Savior of His people. And He even talked to Moses there at the burning bush and said, I'm going to show Myself. You know, they've known Me as Adonai, but I've never really showed them to Myself as Yahweh, as Jehovah. And so He said, I'm going to display My glory, as it were, to the people of Israel. And the things that He did in Egypt were to show, reveal Himself to the people. And then the things that He did throughout the desert wanderings. And then there's this covenant that He made and the laws that He made with Israel on the holy mountain. And so if you categorize God's revelation to humanity recorded in the Old Testament, we mentioned some of these last week. This is review at this point. God revealed Himself in providence, in, you can remember some of these, in, how did He show Himself? Through providence, through miracles, through prophetic words, speaking through the prophets, through poetry, through song. We talked about this last week. And God promised... In the Old Testament, God promised an even more vivid revelation. There's more coming. These would be the prophecies about Jesus. Isaiah 11, God promised a time when a new shoot would emerge from David's line. Isaiah 9, God promised a man who would sit on David's throne, but who would nevertheless be called, this man on David's throne would be called Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 65, it says God himself would come down and usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And then in Joel chapter 2, Jesus, we see this, or reminded of it in Acts, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Joel says he's going to pour out his spirit on all people. In Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, he would introduce a new, remember this, a new what? A new covenant. And then we have other Old Testament promises which reveal God revealing himself. But then the New Testament writers tell us that we have the long-awaited revelation of God perfectly given to us in Jesus, in Christ. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that in the past God revealed himself primarily through the prophets, but now in these last days he has revealed himself supremely and climactically in the Son. And the Son is the perfect image of the Father. All God's fullness dwells in him. He is the incarnation of God's self-expression. He is the Word made flesh. The Son, S-O-N, centered revelation, is found not only in the person of Jesus, though, but in also what he did in his deeds. Both who he is and what he's doing tell us about God. You want to ultimately know who God is and what he's like? Look at Jesus. Understand who he is and what he's doing. Not only in his teaching and his preaching and his healing, but supremely, where do we see God revealing himself through Christ? Well, this is a lot more academic, so I'm going to have to work harder at this. At the cross and the resurrection, Jesus reveals God and accomplishes the divine plan of redemption. But then there's more revelation from God, not just the Son, but then what else? Who else? The Holy Spirit God gives us, the Spirit whom the exalted Christ has sent to be with us and in us. And through the Spirit, what does God do? God is actively revealing something and doing something in hearts. And Jesus told us what it was. He's actively indwelling. But in terms of the world at large, what is the Spirit doing? The Spirit is convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Spirit is assisting believers in their witness about him and about Christ. And above all, he manifests God to them. He takes residence in the believers. And the Holy Spirit's job is to keep help us know who this God is and rightly relate to him. So God reveals himself by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee and the down payment of the promised possession or inheritance. All right, then one day the ultimate self-disclosure of God will occur when? The ultimate, it's when you're with him, when you actually see him with your physical eyes, when you stand before him in glory and you see God himself, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the Word of God, the Bible, is primarily and first of all about God. Now, you may want to write this down. It might be food for thought. Just see if, you know, what you think about this. But the Bible is about God, and we need to realize that a genuine Christian understanding of the Bible presupposes the God of the Bible, a God who makes himself known in a wide diversity of ways. Don't write this part down, but a God who makes himself known in a wide diversity of ways so that, why is God doing this? Why is God making himself known in all these different ways? So that human beings, so that we may know the purpose for which we were made. God is making himself known so that we could know the purpose for what we were made. So what is the purpose that God made us? To bring glory to him. I have a more complicated way of saying that, but that is the correct answer. The purpose is, now think about this, to know that relational knowledge, the genuine knowledge, to know and love and worship God. The true and living God. I mean, if it's a false God, if it's not real, then it's not genuine worship and there is no salvation. So the purpose that God created us was to know and love and worship God. And so, or in that way, delight in that relationship so that God is glorified while we receive the matchless benefit of becoming all that God wants us to be. I'm going to say it again. The purpose is to know and love and worship God and so delight in that relationship so that God is glorified while we receive the matchless benefit of becoming all that God wants us to be. I mean, in the simple terms, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, which is what we have in the famous creed. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So you come to know this God. That's why the revelation, that's why the Bible tells us about Him, so that you'll know Him. And in knowing Him, you will not rebel against Him, you will not hate Him, you will not reject Him, but you will love Him. And in loving Him, you will come to worship Him, to bow before Him. You know, the picture of the sinner bowing on his knees before the throne of God, who recognition that God is the King. But in that, you enjoy, you delight in being in that relationship with God where you know and love and worship Him. And in that delight, God is glorified. He is praised when you recognize I am His willing subject and I love knowing Him and worshiping Him. And in that delight, the amazing and beautiful thing is that's where all of your benefit comes from. All of the strength, all of the joy, all of the salvation, everything comes from God and being rightly related to Him, because He alone is salvation. So in coming to know Him, you have salvation. In coming to love Him, you are saved. So really, that's why it's so critical that you know who He is and that you love who He is and that you worship Him. You bow before who He is. And so we are created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to live for God's glory, which in turn then results in our ultimate good. Your friends, your family, your own heart tells you, no, the way you get good, the way you have the blessed life is to do this or have that or be this. But God says the way you're blessed and the way you are happy is to know Me, to love Me, to worship Me, and to delight in that. And so any genuine knowledge we have of God depends on God first disclosing Himself to us. In other words, to have this benefit, you have to know Him. And that's what the Bible does for us. So first, God is pleased with His word because it's about Him, particularly about the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the second one, which is, I think, fascinating because it says almost the same thing, but just a little differently, in a way that I hadn't thought too much about before. And maybe you had. But before we go on to that, are there any questions or comments that you want to make from that first big idea that God is pleased with His word because it's about Him? God is pleased with His word because it's about Him. And God is pleased, number two, with His word because it is His. Okay, God is making Himself known. Well, it's the Bible isn't just God being made known. It is God making Himself known. The Bible is His self-disclosure. This isn't somebody telling us about God. This is God telling us about Himself. And I think that makes a big difference. The Bible is not, again, just about God as told by other people. This is about God as told by Himself. It's His autobiography, if you want to put it in those terms. God is talking about God. Creation itself is the product of what happened in the beginning. God spoke and the world came into being. It's a product of God's speech. Creation is a product of God's speech. He speaks and the world leaps into being. Many of God's most dramatic deeds of revelation would not have been understandable apart from God talking or speaking. Think about the burning bush that I mentioned earlier. There's Moses seeing the bush on fire and not being consumed. That is a revelation of God. But it would be rather confusing and not super helpful if that's all that had happened. But God spoke from the bush and told Moses, take off your sandals. This is holy ground, and gives him his new responsibilities. Think about Abraham. And why did he leave Ur of the Chaldees and do what he did? Because of God speaking to him, God's revelation in words. Again and again, the prophets say, I carry or I give to you the word of the Lord. It's not just them talking to the people about the Lord. These are the words that God Himself has said. And moreover, apart from the explanation of the significance of His death and resurrection preserved both in the Gospels and the letters or the epistles, even the events that happened in the early centuries with Jesus' life really would not be understood by us. They would seem unbearably tragic and obscure if we didn't have God explaining what that was. The Gospels make this known, and then the epistles explain it to us. And so we have God speaking to us and explaining it to us. So how do we know, though, that the Bible is speech or talking of God and not just words of humans or quotations from God sprinkled in to the Bible? You know, some have said that the Word of God should only refer to the Bible's overall message and not to the very words of the Bible itself, the actual words of the Bible. But there's a big problem there. Can you think of the problem? What's the problem if there are points in the Bible where God speaks to us, or where just the overall message of the Bible is God's word? What's the problem with that? What happens if you take that stance? I'm not going to tell you right now, because I need to let you interact. This is a very packed and lots of talking going on here from me.
Thanks for the application of it. It's just in a general sense, God's word. Then when there's specific commands that we need to obey, we just make up this computer.
Right, because then you're saying, well, that wasn't really God saying that. That was just Peter's opinion or Paul's opinion. And Paul, you know, Paul, he was a whatever. Yes.
The only way the broad message can be communicated is through the individual word, one word at a time. And so if those individual words are just a man's thoughts and interpretation, then how do you know you have the big message right? And the big message is the revelation of God. The individual words are the undergirding that support the skeleton, the carrier of the message. And if you don't have those right, then the message can't be right.
That's right. You really can't have one without the other. You know, if you pick and choose and limit what God has to say, that gives you freedom, like Daniel said, just to kind of pick and choose what you want to obey and listen to and believe is truth. And, you know, cults and people have died over false taking one part of it and saying this is God's word, but not taking into account that every word of God is true and from the mouth of God. So the entire Bible is the word of God, which means, therefore, it is God speaks and we need to listen. It means it's authoritative. If every word in that is his word, then we have to listen to it because it's God speaking. We need to believe it and we need to obey it. You know, I didn't sprinkle in many illustrations in this because there was so much just to keep getting through, but I think I need to. You know, you're at home and your kids are doing something and one of them comes crying to you saying, you know, so-and-so said I needed to do this. Well, now, wait a minute. They're not in charge. That isn't what I told you to do. I said to do this. So they don't have the right to tell you, the authority to tell you to do that. Now, that may be a good thing to do, but there's a difference. Maybe you've experienced this where you tell one child to go tell the other child to do something, right? And the other child runs in and says, make your bed. And the other child's like, why? No, I don't want to make my bed. And then I call the other one back and say, no, I didn't tell you to go in and tell him to make his bed. I told you to go in and say, Daddy said to make your bed. You don't have the authority or the right to tell your brother to make his bed. And in a sense, he doesn't have to listen to you. So if the Bible is overall a human document with God's word sprinkled into it, then you only have to pay attention to when God's speaking. And then who decides when God's speaking or not speaking? So the whole Bible is God's word and therefore authoritative. So when we examine the Bible or the way the Bible talks about itself, all the words are referred to as God's word, not just the specific quotations from God or the general message of the Bible. So the entire Bible is God's self-disclosure, God talking about himself. I'm saying that multiple times because it's really helpful if you think of the Bible that way. This is God talking about himself, his self-disclosure. Maybe you've heard someone say, or maybe you've said to yourself, that God told them to do this or to do that. Now, I'm gonna probably meddle a little bit here. You ever heard somebody say that to you? Well, God told me this or God told me that. And I don't want to make light of this and I know there are different ways to talk about this, but there's a real danger in saying, for example, you know, God told us to move to this house and this location at this time. And I remember one particular man, he was a pastor, and he used to talk that way all the time. God told me this, and God told us that. And then a year later, he must have forgotten that, because he would tell me, oh, that was the worst mistake we ever made. And think, wait a minute, God told you to do it, and it was a huge mistake? And now God's telling me to do this and telling me to do that. Well, I am convinced that God does lead us and God does guide us. But if you want to know what God says with authority, where do you look? The Bible. You need to go and see what he said in his word. And the irony oftentimes is we're saying, God told me to do this. And you're all convinced about God speaking to me and saying, do this. And you're completely ignoring whole sections or specific teachings that God did say in his word that you ought to be paying attention to. And you're all worked up over this particular thing that you're convinced that God spoke to you about. So be careful with that. But the fact is, Christians really do want to hear God speak, don't you? I mean, you want to know what God says. You want to know, even so much that we adopt often inaccurate ways of speaking and thinking. Well, God told me this, and God told me to do this, because we so want to hear him speak. Well, the answer that Peter said is we have God's sure word. You have God speaking to you, and it's in your Bible. So it's really the only sure and safe guide for our faith in him and our obedience to him. Yeah, but you know, and I know, that God's word is him speaking to us, and it's the only safe word, and it is authoritative. But wait a minute, there's a problem, right? It is God's word, and it's his self-disclosure, but God's pleased with his word, number three, because he used, how did he do it? How did he write that Bible? He used human authors to record it. And even if you just read the Bible quickly, and like we did this morning, you're going to see Peter writing to people, and you're going to say, yeah, well, there are a bunch of human authors that wrote it. But the Bible does make it clear that it's not the product of flat divine dictation. In other words, God isn't speaking into their ears and they're dictating as fast as they can. Wait, slow down a minute and keep writing it. Even less, it's not something, the Bible is not something that's been handed down on, for example, golden plates or some other means of revelation that here, now copy this over and here's God's word to us. Despite its many claims to divine revelation and authority, the Bible is an astonishingly human document. Or more precisely, it's 66 astonishingly human documents recorded over a period of about 1,500 years. The various human authors represent concrete cultures, languages, historical events, and they have their own assumptions. They have their own idioms, their own ways of speaking like we do, which makes the Bible a divine human book. It's similar, although not exactly the same, but it's very similar to, what is it similar to? Jesus himself, right? As the God-man. The Bible is a divine human book. It is both God's word and the words of human beings. So how does that work? Well, let me just explain more about these human authors. The value of that is that they're witnesses to both the reality and the nature of the God who speaks in the Bible. These people who write become witnesses to it. The Bible writers are not mere secretaries taking down dictation, as I mentioned. But, for example, some of Paul's writings are filled with passion, with emotion. Amos describes indignation. There is deep hurt that's reflected in lamentation in Habakkuk. Jude is concerned about theological drift. The Bible was written by real people who bear witness to their deep experience with God in their own lives. And you know, think about in your own life and someone you're talking to and you're sharing your life story with them or something that's going on in your life. It really is helpful when they can empathize with you. Sympathy is good, but even better if they share experience with you so you can connect in that area and then they point you to God and say, look, God is the only one who can meet my need. And through his word and through personal experience, learned that I need to trust the Lord even when life hurts and so on. And so it helps us even personally to have someone identify and explain and exemplify the fact that God is who we need. And so our Bible, there's this huge cloud of witnesses. All of these authors are witnesses, and they're telling us this is who God is, and God is who he says he is, and we can trust him. We can love him, that your life really ought to be about knowing and loving and worshiping him. And so our Bible is both a divine and human book. It has human authors, and those authors, though, are saying exactly what God wanted to be said, so that the whole product is, and every word in it, is God's word. We're going to stop there and then go on next week to God is pleased with his word, because it's one big story. It's his story. It's a story about God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your help this morning, that you would take all of these details, not let us lose the reality of what the Bible is. And a lot of times, when you're reading, when we're reading our Bibles and doing our devotions, it can be very much like even an experience this morning where there's just lots of words and there's lots of detail and you sort of get lost and you're not exactly sure what's going on. But at the same time, these are the very words of you. And if we'll keep thinking, if we'll keep reading, we'll keep praying as we read, you will show yourself to us, because what we read is the word of God. It is you making yourself known to us. And so, Father, I pray that as we read your word, you would help us to be convinced that these are your words. They will, they do display out of your own mouth. They do tell us who you are and what you're like and what you've done, how we can know you as the only true and living God. And we can know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes God known to us because he is God, the only Savior, the only one who is eternal and unchangeable in all of his being. And I pray that we would be rightly related to you through your Son, that we would come to know your Son through the Bible, and that we would read your word this week with a determination to know and to love and to worship you. That's why you created us, and that's how we experience the ultimate benefit and good that we desperately need and that we want. So would you satisfy us this week with yourself? And may we enjoy worship of you this morning through singing and through sharing and through hearing your word anew. And just may this be a refreshing time for our souls. May we look at this as the soul's market day, to go and buy up more truth and more knowledge of you, so that we can live this week to your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.